Let me ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 17. And I know I've made this statement from your pulpit in respect to your pastor before, but I'm glad to be in a pulpit that believes all the Bible. And in believing that, we believe the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so we'll be looking not only this passage in Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, but I'll be asking you to go all the way back to the book of Genesis here in a little bit. But let's pray first. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of Christian fellowship, being able to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for seeing faithful folks that have been here every service, and some that are here tonight for the first time. We're welcoming them as well. And Lord God, we just pray your precious Holy Spirit would be at liberty, allow this unworthy servant of yours to be allowed to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, again, we just pray that you would be at liberty to meet with us. We claim the promise that we're two or more gathered in your name, that you'll be in our midst. And so we claim that promise this evening for your working and your wooing. Thank you for your eternal word that we're about to read from. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, follow with me, beginning in Gospel of Luke chapter 17, please. Familiar text to many of you as Bible students, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the Lord in that passage gives us an indication of what to look for in regard to the events that will take place in regard to the coming of Christ. And may I say again, there's nothing at all to intercede or to hinder the matter of the rapture. There are no signs, there are no indication. Everything is fulfilled. The rapture we describe in the Bible as being imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. And that would be great, isn't it? And that even before we had to go back to our households tonight, that the rapture would take place and we'd all go up together. So in regard to the rapture, there's not a single sign, not a single indicator. But in regard to the revelation, the revealing of Christ, there are several signs and indications. The Lord gives a listing of them in the Gospel of Matthew. And he enumerates there as that part of that great Olivet discourse concerning the signs and the events, and you're familiar with them. In Matthew 24, he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilences and famines and earthquakes in diverse places. There'll be persecution of Christians worldwide. There'll be a betrayal by friends. There'll be an appearing of false prophets. They're abounding in impurity. Certainly we see that list that the Lord gave in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, taking place in our day and time. But as he says in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So if you'll permit me a few moments tonight, I want to make some correlation from the book of Genesis concerning what really were the days of Noah like? What were some of the things that were taking place? See, the world has changed in some ways, hasn't it? But in other ways, it stayed the same. The same sins that were being committed during the days of Noah are being committed in our day. The same philosophies and beliefs that prevailed in Noah and Lot's day are prevalent now. All that has happened is we've given a new name to those old lies. I came across this list and I keep it in my Bible because I believe it accounts specifically for the changes that haven't changed in regard to the day and time we're living in. Our society, for instance, has ridiculed the absolute truth of God's word and called it moral pluralism. Our society has worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. Our society has endorsed perversions and called them alternate lifestyles. Our society has exploited the poor and called it the lottery. Our society has neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. Our society has rewarded laziness and called it welfare. Our society has killed our unborn and called it choice. Our society has shot abortionists and called such shootings justifiable. Our society has abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and we've called it ambition. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. As I said last night, my mother was an old-fashioned mother. She had a way of building esteem by applying the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And then socialism has also polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we call that freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the old time honored values of our forefathers, and we've called it enlightenment. But this statement I hope you might write down. When absolute truth is removed, absurdity rules. When absolute truth is removed, absurdity rules. We were talking in Pastor Madonna and Donna's house today about some of the things in the world today that seem to be ridiculous. I heard on the news the other day, and some of you will want to be prepared for this, that the next total eclipse is going to be in 5 million years. Now that ought to just cause you to sit up all night and be concerned about. And why we're legalizing things that are endangering our society. By the way, we appreciated the signs that welcomed us from Ohio to Michigan. We're glad to know that you're still growing plants here of a certain nature, right? But the tragedy is that your state or my state is not indeed unlike any of the other states that are doing such ridiculous things and illegalizing things. But the Lord said, getting back to our text, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And may I tell you this emphatically, without any hesitation at all, Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Because of his delay, however, men are asking, some of them even religious leaders, are asking, where is the sign of his return? But let me assure you of the fact that he is coming again. And the wisest man in the world is the one who takes this life and prepares for when Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, you and I ought not be ignorant, brethren, concerning the things that will take place, but knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So we need to be awakened. This is what I believe is involved in revival, of reminding and challenging you and I as children of God that the alarm clock is going off. It's ticked down very quickly, and the coming of Christ is very soon. And the reality here is that he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What was society like then? There are four things that I want you to notice just as a reminder to us. Four things in the days of Noah that can be recognized in our day. First one, if you'll notice, coming to Genesis chapter 18. And notice, if you would, verse 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. And 21, the matter realizing that he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And notice, if you would, in Genesis 18, days of Noah, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. You imagine the sinfulness all the society in Noah's day that God had concluded not only was sinful, but very grievous. God said then, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me And if not, I will know. The matter of realizing the first indicator that we want you to consider with us tonight is the Lord said, as it was in those days, so it will be in our day. The first thing I want you to notice is the similar rebellion. The similar rebellion in Noah's day that we see taking place in our day. When you think, and he makes reference there to the city of Sodom, when you think of Sodom, you immediately think of vile acts. Even legally today, the term sodomy, which is a legal term, sodomy was the matter reflecting back on immorality and the openness of immorality and the grossness of immorality. And so Sodom, the city, has become synonymous with sinful sin in the matter of the gravest, grievous sin. There's nothing good to say about the city of Sodom. Even the secular world knows that Sodom stands for sin. And I think the same thing will have to be said about this generation. This generation that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. When the history of this generation is written, there will not be one good thing to say about the morals of our society. And it's not a generational thing. I know talking to young people anymore, they say, well, it's just you old people. You old people that are afraid of what's going to take place. Number one, I'm not afraid of what's going to take place, because I know it's based upon the Word of God. But number two, the matter that our young people need to take sight in the reality that there's going to be severe judgment coming. And we need to love them and we need to pray for them and not tolerate what's going on. So the one thing about the days of Noah was that similar rebellion. We live in the midst of a depraved culture. Right now, Ohio is having a battle on its hands because they want to be able to teach transgender education to kindergarten children. They want to be able to teach the matter of the sodomite relationship. And may I tell you this? We as Christians ought to stand up against it. We ought to protest as much as what we can. And please, Christian parents and grandparents, love your son and love your daughter and make them aware that nobody ought to be touching them. Nobody ought to be approaching them. My wife and I have never been blessed with our own children. And so we tend to admire other people's children. And up until a few years ago, Diana and I could go into the grocery store and see a cute little kid in a shopping cart with his mama pushing him around. And up until a few years ago, we would have the liberty, though we may not have known the mama, go up and tussle the hair of that little one and comment about how cute he is. I dare not do that anymore. I dare not do that. And why? Because our society is so perverse that people are using that grossness to deprave the matter of families and children. Now, sin is still sin, okay? And sin, as he mentions here in verse 20, is a grievous sin of God. But for God to say it was very grievous is just like pouring oil on it. What they were doing was abhorrent to a holy God. The particular sin of that city was homosexuality. And though homosexuality is acceptable to our society, is an abominable to God. Now, let me say this, and please understand me. We must hate homosexuality while still loving a homosexual as a sinner. I think and I fear sometimes that in our fear of their sin, we lose sight that they're still souls. And they need to be one with the gospel. They need to be one with the truth. Diane and I have friends who have members of their families that are homosexuals, lesbian, gay in some cases. We actually have gone to college with men that later on turned out to be homosexual that we didn't know at the time, had no idea. One of them was my roommate in college, and you know, no implication at all when he and I were living in the dorms and in Bible college. But later on, he fell into homosexuality. I was pastoring; it's been several years ago now, pastoring there in Ashtabula, and I get a call from my former roommate, and he had gone on further his education, got his teaching degree at Arlington State, and on and on and on. And I hadn't heard from him in 20, 25 years. And so he calls me at his home, and he said, Larry? And I said, yeah. He said, this, and he called me his name, gave me his name, and said, man, I haven't heard from you in a long time. Are you still teaching? And he said, no, I'm not. I said, well, why are you not teaching? He said, well, due to health reasons. And I said, oh, did you get cancer or something? No, he said, I have HIV. Well, it took a lot of wind out of my sail, and I called him by name, and I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, I just lost my husband through HIV, and I'm thinking, man, this is a sticky, wicked mess. And then he said to me, he said, I'm probably going to be dying here before long, and I was wondering if you would have my funeral. Hadn't heard from him in 20 or 25 years. Didn't know of his sexual addiction, and I said to him, I said, well, yeah, I'll have your funeral. And so followed up within a few weeks after that, I was in Texas where he was living. And he said, when you're in Texas, come by my house and we'll work out my funeral details. And after I hung up, Pastor, I thought, that's a little creepy. You know, and come by his house. He gave me his address, his phone number. An avowed homosexual. So I promised him I'd go see him, but I also promised my wife and myself I wasn't going to go alone. And so I asked a preacher friend of mine, whom both the friend and I had gone to college with, so he knew him. I said, would you go with me to that guy's house? I said, I don't want to be in the house by himself. And so we went. And the first question I asked him, I called him by name. And said, the first question I asked him, I said, do you really know that you're saved? Has there really been a time? I mean, you gave testimony of salvation to enter into Bible college, and you graduated from Bible college, and you've gone on secular education. But the most important question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Are you really saved? Was there a time as to where you were genuinely saved? Oh, yeah, he kind of flucked that off. Now, let me say this to you. The matter that if a person is saved, it changes their lifestyle to the good, not to the bad. And I'm no man's judge, and I don't know whether the man is still living or not. I never heard anything more from him other than that visit. But let me say this, and please, please, please don't think I'm discompassionate or hard-hearted about it. But homosexuality is a sin. It's a perversion. It's wrong. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good that can come out of it. And if you, like Diane and I, have friends that are homosexuals, we need to pray for them. Pray that God will grip their heart and come to know Christ as their Savior. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in a day and time today as to where that homosexuality and transsexual now and alternate lifestyle and all that is being presented to us as just an acceptable part of society. Television promotes it. Advertising promotes it. I get so sick of it. In fact, I've started turning some commercials off because it shows two men embracing and kissing and one. That's not normal. Our kids ought not have to be having that brought into our houses. And the reality that we need to, as Christians, be alert to it. Not, as I said again, not discompassionate. But indeed, don't compromise on your standards. In these uncertain times, we need the certainty of the Word of God that denounces sodomy. So grievous was the sin in Noah's day that in the Old Testament, those that were discovered to be inclined that way were invoked by the death penalty. In Paul's letter to the young preacher Timothy, Paul, referring to homosexuals, said in 1 Timothy 1:10, them that defile themselves with mankind. Paul, later on, writing to the church at Corinth, that Old Testament, that vulnerable old apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:10, that these are effeminate abusers of themselves with mankind. And he said, Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:10, that they would not inherit the kingdom of God. In the epistle of Colossians, Paul again wrote that homosexual was inordinate affection and was worthy of the wrath of God. Colossians 3:5, the apostle Peter in the scriptures called such a life filthy communication. 2 Peter 2:7, and the little epistle of Jude just before the revelation, Jude referred to homosexual lifestyle as going after strange flesh, saying that those who practiced it would suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude verse 7. So based upon the authority of the Word of God, folks, we see it in our society, but we need to be warned to avoid it. And we need to protect our children. And I realize that, you know, that parents have choices today in public education. They have choices today in regard to Christian education. We just pass a law, talk about things that are ludicrous. They just passed a law now in the state of Ohio that school teachers can now carry guns in a classroom. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't give me a real comfortable feeling. If you're a male teacher even, let alone a female, if you got a female carrying a gun, but can you imagine some of those big, brawny football players getting out of control in a classroom and taking the teacher's gun and shooting it? You say, Brother Emery, you're too much of a pessimist. Now, I'm talking about the realism of it. We're living in a warped society. So as it was in the days of Noah, there was a similar rebellion. But notice then, secondly, coming back here to the book of Genesis, there was a similar revelation. God gave a message to Lot and to his family and to that generation, and a very similar message that we preach today. Now, I recognize the angels didn't preach the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the angels came with a message to extend mercy to those that would be willing to turn away from that, to extend grace to those that indeed would turn toward God. Look over with me just a page there in Genesis 19, and I hope I'm not boring you out of your gourd or getting you mad with me tonight. I'm not here for that purpose, but notice if you would, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. And the men, these are the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. The first thing the angels revealed in Lot's house was that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming upon the cities of the plains because of their awful sinfulness. God must judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I love America. I do not love what America has become. I love America and the freedoms that we have, and I'm thankful for the military men and women that have died on foreign soil to offer us the freedoms that we enjoy here in America. But I don't love what America has become by way of sanctioning immorality. You see, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I heard an old preacher say several years ago, if God does not judge America because of its sin, then he may have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment is coming. I said last night, and again, I want to clarify it so you don't think I'm evil. We hear so much talking today about global warming, all of the severe weather patterns, all of the severe fires, all of the severe rains, all of the severe droughts in other parts of the world, including here in the States, and extreme fires even in our beautiful homeland state of Hawaii. All of that can't be blamed on global warming. They don't even know what global warming is. But I choose to believe that God, who loves us but hates sin, is giving us a godly warning. A godly warning. Just wake up, America. Wake up. Look at all these unusual things that are happening. And the world can dismiss it and say, well, all of it's just global warming. And you don't even know what that is. But I'm here to say that I love that God is holy. And the holy God hates sin. And even America is not going to be exempted from the sins that are coming down upon it. So there's this similar revelation here. The angel says to Lot and to his family, up, get you out of this place. Now, some commentators suggest that it would have been an injustice for God not to judge these cities. I don't know that I try and put God into a box, because God doesn't owe you or I an explanation. But I do know this, that he provided it before the judgment. He provided a way of escape. And the message of judgment is silent in our pulpits today. It's been replaced in many pulpits with a feel-good message of positive thinking that says God wants you to be rich and fat. The man who realized that the Bible message can be a Bible message of warning. Old-time preachers used to preach on judgment to come. Old-time preachers used to preach on hell that was hot and sinners made to feel the heat. I know that your pastor and former pastor are both very well-informed and educated men, and I know that they're aware of, if they've never read the message by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. That message was preached. Actually, it was read in a pulpit, and it was read with such power and zeal by Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, that people are actually holding on to the pillars of the church to keep from sliding into hell. May God give some of us as preachers a renewed fiber to lovingly warn our people of the coming judgment of God. So we're talking about similar revelation. Up, get you out of this place. Notice, if you would, staying with chapter 19 and verses 13 and 14. Chapter 19 of the book of Genesis and verse 13 and 14. You'll find that indeed the warning is, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You ever been laughed at as a Christian? You ever had somebody kind of ridicule or put down? I've been privileged to be serving the Lord for 56 years now. And I've had people laugh at my messages. It's okay if you want to laugh at me, that's fine. But don't laugh at God's word. But the matter of the warning was given and a way of escape was provided. God was telling these cities that I believe that he's trying to tell America that Lot was going to need to be judged and the city was going to need to be judged by their sin. God's long-suffering had run out with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. How much long-suffering is God going to extend to our beloved country called America? But before he sent fire from heaven, he gave Lot and his family a space of grace to escape the judgment. I'm glad today that we're still in the dispensation of grace. I'm glad today that God is still affording the opportunity for anyone that would repent of their sin to come by faith and trust Christ as our Savior. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ is still seeking and saving the lost. I'm glad today that we have this window of opportunity to win as many to Christ as what we possibly can. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be by the revelation in our day and time. And then notice verse 17, he said, escape for thy life. God didn't strike them down in the dark. He warned them to flee from the wrath to come. He gave them every opportunity to escape the wrath. Lot had to come to his senses and realize where he was wrong and get on his feet, turn in another direction, and get away from Sodom. The people in Lot's day had to walk away from the place of sin and walk to the place of deliverance. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, salvation is not a matter of religious opinion. Salvation is a matter of biblical statement. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't make any difference what denomination you are. But you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to realize at some point in your life, you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ and He alone to be your Savior. So the reality is here that the message of the angels is similar to what our message should be in the matter. We need to escape to neglect so great a salvation. And then this, and you'll be glad to know I'm finished. There's a third indicator. Not only is there similar rebellion, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's a similar revelation. Up, get you out of this place, for the judgment is coming. But I want you to notice there was a similar reaction. Mankind over the generations has not changed. Mankind over the generations have not altered the matter of their reaction or response to the truth. If you'll notice one of the reactions there in chapter 19 and verse 14, some laughed. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When Lot had gotten the message from the angels, he went to his family, and he obviously had daughters, at least two. We're not positively how many, but at least two, plural. And he went to his sons-in-law, both the daughters having been married. But when he went to his sons-in-law, to his family, he seemed as one that mocked. They made a big joke out of it. People today want to make a big joke out of the reality of hell. People today want to make a big joke out of the matter of a holy God judging a sinful man. See, I have preached with getting a similar reaction from some. Many have sat in auditoriums that I preached in churches where I've been, with an almost indifferent attitude. Pastor, you can't tell us anything we don't already know. You're not going to say anything to me that I haven't already heard. You're not gonna threaten me. You're not gonna scare me into getting saved. You're not gonna scare me into getting right with God. I don't want to do that. But don't laugh and ridicule at the message. And then if you'll notice a second reaction or response to the message that Lot delivered is found in chapter 19 and verse 16. Chapter 19 and verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Some are lingering. Lot lingered. He hesitated. Lot literally had to be forced out of Sodom by the angels, lest he wait until it had been too late to escape. I have loved ones. I have family. Perhaps you do too, that I've witnessed to, talked to down over the years. And they kind of give you the idea, well, not now, Larry. Later on, maybe I'll make my decision for the Lord later on, or just a little bit more time. I wouldn't linger if I were an unsaved person today, because the time is short. Paul had written, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The coming of Christ is closer to our generation as Christians than to any other generation in all of the history of Christianity. The coming of Christ is nearer to where you and I are time-wise than to any preceding generation of Christians. And yet you have people that are lingering, just hesitating, just a little bit more time. Perhaps he thought he had time to tend to some personal affairs. Well, let me go back and get my checkbook, or let me go back and get my valuables. No, don't linger. Don't linger. The warning sign has already been given. And then notice the third response, and this one you and I are most aware of, in chapter 19 and verse 26, in regard to Lot's wife. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Some, even in our day, when you talk about the second coming of Christ and God's judgment, are looking back. The awful tragedy of Lot's wife is that though she left, her heart remained in Sodom. Her body left and went part of the way following Lot out, away from the judgment. But her heart was left in Sodom. May I say this to you in love? There ought not be anything in this world that you long to hold on to when Jesus comes. There ought not be anything in this world that is more valuable to you and I than our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not look back. We ought not look back with regret and say, oh my. You see, it's a type of the half-hearted profession made by so many professing Christians today. They want the Savior, but they still want to have their sin. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to live for the Lord here in the earth. She would turn to God, but she would not turn from her idols. She went halfway with God. And by the way, only halfway to heaven doesn't get you there. She went halfway out of Sodom, but then she turned and looked back to probably see her house being consumed by fire. But she turned and looked back. And as a result, God judged her, and she turned into a pillar of salt. But here's the good news, and you'll be relieved to know I'll be finished. Not only was there some that laughed at the reaction to the message, and some like Lot that preliminarily lingered, and some that looked back. But only three persons escaped to the wrath of God on Sodom. Notice, if you would, come back again in verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Only three persons escaped the wrath of God on Sodom. But thank God there were those three. You may not win the entire city of Dearborn Heights, Michigan, to Christ. But if you can win only a few, it'll be worth it when the rapture takes place and when we stand before Christ. We may not win everyone that we talk to, but we need to talk to everyone that we have the opportunity to speak with. You may not win everyone in the city, but if you can win just a few, we'll make a difference in their lives because Jesus is coming soon. Lord God, I thank you tonight for the kindness of people to listen. I pray, Lord, that the message will not be accepted in a pessimistic fashion, but Lord, that it might be accepted in a realistic fashion. Lord, the time is short. Days of revival, if we're going to experience them personally, are getting closer and closer to the coming of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the kindness of people to hear the truth. And now, Lord, the responsibility for the message is no longer that of the preacher, but that of those that of us that have heard it. And Lord, we pray for lost family members in my family, my near acquaintances. Pray for members of Diane's family that are yet lost without Christ. I pray for members in the church, Lord, while I'm trying to minister while they're without a pastor, that have families that are lost. And Lord, the realism faces us that many of our families are not exempted from having a loved one fall into immorality or fall into sin or practice the grossest of homosexual acts. And Lord, we just pray for your mercy and your soon coming of Christ, Lord. But there's still some, oh Lord God, we want to win to Christ before it's everlastingly too late. So stir our hearts, remind us, Lord, of the coming of Christ, and Father, challenge us through your word, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.